Please be seated. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verses 1 through 40. Deuteronomy chapter 4, 1 through 40. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor, for all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake to you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth, and lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and sware that I should not go over Jordan, and that I should not go in unto that good land for which the Lord thy God, or that good land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not go over Jordan, but ye shall go over and possess that good land. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. When thou shalt beget children, and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul, when thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient unto his voice. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever a people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard and live? Or hath God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation, by temptations, by signs, by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was showed, that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God, there is none beside him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee, and upon earth he showed this his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in and to give thee their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. The quotation today is from Ebenezer Erskine. Whenever man is brought into the world, although he is the most helpless creature in himself, yet he, God, has provided the best of help to cherish and preserve him. He not only helps us into the world and keeps us from being stifled in the birth, but he provides the knees to dandle and the breasts to suckle us. He not only inspired our parents with tender care and affection toward us in our non-age and infancy, but he himself is a tender parent, nourished and brought us up, preserving and providing for us, giving us our daily bread and all the necessaries and conveniences of life. Have any of us comfortable dwellings in a family capacity? Why, it is God that sets the solitary in families. Have any of you a stock of children like olive plants round about your table? Why, children are God's heritage, and the fruit of the womb, his reward. I'd like to speak with you this morning and this afternoon on what I consider to be a remarkable providence of God. As we look around our own congregation and we take notice of the children that we have here, and we recognize, as we will see as we study along, that these are indeed God's gifts and blessings to us as a people and as families. And we also take note that there are not a lot of other churches that are enjoying the same blessing like we are in these days. And so I wanted to pause from our week-by-week studies and take a look at the remarkable and wondrous providence, mercy, that God has brought our way and what our responsibilities are according to that providence. So that's where we're going today. The doctrine in the morning and the application in the afternoon, Lord willing. So as we begin this chapter, chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, we see, let's try to remember where we are. This is after the wilderness wandering. It's at the end of it. The original generation, if not every one of them, almost every one of them, has passed away. All those sinners that refused to enter into the land at Kadesh Barnea. Of course, Caleb is left. Of course, Joshua is left. Of course, Moses is still here. But the bulk of that generation of 660 approximately fighting men that came out of Egypt, most of them having wives, and then them having children, that those adults that were 20 years old and upward that came out of Egypt that were fighting men, those 600 and something thousand, that the bulk of them have passed away by now. That 40 years saw what some have called the walking funeral, as, you know, approximately, oh, I don't know, 1.5 million people maybe were buried along the way in 40 years. And so Moses now is giving his last charge in a series of 5 sermons here in the book of Deuteronomy. He's going to give the children of Israel that preparation that they need to go into the land of promise. This second generation that has grown up in the wilderness, now they will be the inheritors of what their fathers refused. And Moses is instructing them and warning them and encouraging them as they go into the land. So that's where we are, and this is the end of the first sermon in the book of Deuteronomy. And so we come then to this point, and what Moses is doing here in chapter 4 is he's talking to them about, if I can put it maybe kind of bluntly, the succession plan. Several times in this passage, he refers not just to that nation that is about to enter in, but he refers to the past and the promises that God had made to the fathers and how that's being fulfilled today. And he refers to the future and how those generations also will come under those promises of God's mercy and of God's chastisement, just like we sang about a moment ago in Psalm 89. And so, what I'd like to do for our first opening here is just to summarize these various sections that we've seen. So in verses 1 and 2, Moses says to them what? What's the word? Hearken. Hearken. Now the Hebrew word is shama, and that's the same word that we hear in Deuteronomy 6, you know, hear, O Israel. That's why that prayer is called by the Jews the great shama. Hear, O Israel. And so the word doesn't carry any particular magic to it itself, any particular form that our translators here would induce them to say hearken. It's simply a contextual understanding. When Moses says hear, he's saying hear and do. Hearken. And that's the distinction that we make in English, right? We say hear, you know, hear me when I say this. Okay, well, that's a little bit more important. When we say did you hear me, well, that's a little bit less important. And when we say hearken, everybody knows what we're talking about at that point. So, it means to hear in such a way as to retain, to honor, to keep, and to obey. And so Moses is going to press something to their hearts here. And at all times then, they are to keep their word and the word of the Lord separate. That's the second thing that he presses here. The importance of the word of God as a guide, as a foundation for truth, as a guide of understanding, the importance of the Word of God, and we ought never to let anything else intrude. Or as our old divines would say, obtrude. That means what? To replace the unique place that the Word of God ought to have in our lives. So he says, you know, you shall not add to it, and you shall not take away from it. So the inviolability of the Word of God. The Word of God is not to be polluted by their additions. It's not to be truncated by their subtractions. It is to be received, loved, honored, and obeyed as a whole. And to diminish from it or to add to it is not to keep the Word of the Lord, but to transgress His commandments. Then he reinforces that introduction in verses 3 and 4. And he reminds them of the issue of Baal Peor. where they failed to hear the commands of God and listened to some other voice. Right? They listened to the voice of their strange wives. And they ended up worshiping and sacrificing to Baal Peor. And the Psalms tell us that they ate the sacrifices of the dead. The Psalms tell us that. On the hill of Horeb. So then, on the hill of Horeb is where they danced in front of the calf in that psalm. And then on the mount of Baal Peor is where they ate the sacrifices of the dead. In this judgment and blessing, then, the Lord reiterates in practical application that which he had said through Moses in the beginning of the chapter, that obedience carries with it life. He says to those, "But ye that did cleave to the Lord your God, you are alive, every one of you, this day. But those who didn't, the plague broke out, and also the spear of Phinehas broke out, and you have died." Right? Those people are dead. And so he shows them the dire nature, the life and death issue of hearing him, hearing the word of the Lord or not. All right, then in verses 5 through 8, we have the wonderful gift, the grace that the law of God is. I know there are people that don't understand that today. They want to make law all merit and grace all ignoring the law. No, that's not what it says. In fact, the Lord tells them here through his prophet Moses that the law was a great blessing, a grace from the Lord, that this will be your wisdom and your righteousness in the sight of all the nations around you. For what nation is there under the heavens that the Lord has been so kind to give all these gracious commandments? This will be your witness to the rest of the nations upon the whole face of the earth that you have all of these righteous laws. And that we are indeed in these laws near to God in all things. So these commandments, they are very important. They are wisdom and understanding in the sight of the nations. We see also the competent transmission and preservation of the word of God. "I have taught you as the Lord gave to me," Moses says. All right, then in verses 9 through 14, we have some warning in the face of these blessings and gifts. Whenever there is a blessing given, whenever there is a grace given from God, there is a warning given for its misuse. Notice what we have here. First of all, "Take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget." Take heed and keep. Now, he gives the children of Israel here a way to preserve, a way to keep them. Let's look at verse 9. Only, "Take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life." But, or instead of forgetfulness, what? "Teach them to thy sons, and to thy sons' sons." There is a constant refreshing that Moses reminds the people of God to remain involved in. And notice that refreshing doesn't stop when your children are grown and out of your house. What does it say? "To thy sons and to thy sons' sons." He reaches beyond one generation to multiple generations to teach us that we all need this constant refreshment. And one way to remain refreshed, or the commanded way here in verse 9, is to teach these things to our children. To keep ourselves refreshed in them, that we may speak accurately, wisely, rightly, uprightly, lovingly, and kindly, and graciously to our children, all these doctrines and commands that God gives his people. And then he gives them a couple of special things to remember. The day that they made a covenant with the Lord and stood at Horeb. And, one of the things that we are mindful to do is to remind our children of their baptisms. They may not be old enough when they are baptized to remember them, but we are to remind them of that day when we took vows in their behalf to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, where the pastor called the name of Christ upon their foreheads and washed them with water, pointing to the anointing of the Spirit of God, that they too should believe upon Christ and call upon His name. So there is this reminder, the reminder to us and to our children, especially of that covenant ceremony at the base of Sinai. And that day when they raised their hands and swore before God that they would do all that the Lord had commanded and that they would teach their children these things. All right, so then in verses 15 through 20, we have a specifying command here. We have one particular command that God specifies. And He specifies the second commandment. To fail then of keeping the second commandment is to corrupt themselves, to make an image or any likeness of anything in heaven above, or the fish or the birds or whatever it is, even the stars in heaven. The Lord says, that's what my people shall avoid, because, specifically, that's what the nations of the world do to their gods. You shall not do that to me. He specifies the second command in order to exclusivize His worship. And so we recognize the importance that God Himself has placed upon how He is worshiped. How He is worshiped is a reflection of what we think of Him. And so the Lord hones down, if you will. This worship is that which the Lord commanded, rather than following the practice of the nations around them, no matter how pleasant, pleasurable, desirable. Rather, they are to hearken to the Lord and to teach their children to do so as well. In verses 21 and 22, we see the universality of this word of God to within all in the nation. And this is a very important point. Moses says, I'm not going into the land. I'm not going in. I don't get a pass because I'm the leader. I sinned against the Lord, and guess what? The Lord's told me I'm not going into that land. You are the ones going into the land. If the Lord would keep me out as the leader of this people, certainly we understand then that there are no special rules for any of us. Any of us that would sin against the Lord in these ways, we will not go into the land, or going in, we will not remain long upon it. And so Moses uses himself as an example in verses 21 and 22. Then in 23 through 31, we have a second warning continuing the importance of the second commandment. Isn't that interesting that the Lord would again bring that up to the people of God? So note here that to make this image is to forget the covenant which the Lord God had made with them. The jealousy of the Lord burns against those who would falsify His worship. Instruction concerning children and grandchildren from one generation to another, they are not given leave to change the laws that God has given. And if they do, they will be carried away and scattered among the nations under heaven in testimony to their covenant breaking. And they shall become slaves to those idols and serve them which were made by men's hands. But if they repent, even in those latter days, the Lord will hear them. His promises are good, and He will gather them again to Himself if they seek Him with all their heart and soul, if they become obedient to His voice. And we are reminded here then that the Lord is looking far down the corridors of time. He's speaking to them as a people, but as an intergenerational people. In other words, He's speaking to those who are not there, yet He speaks to them this day, that they may, in their time, when they rise up, read what the Lord made, those promises that the Lord made there on the plains of Moab, and that they might claim those promises as their own, because they were included in them. All right, so then in verses 32 through 38, there is the command to meditate upon the special and unique way the Lord has treated with His people and their children for their good. And in this section, the multi-generational program is made more explicit. Has the Lord treated any other people like this people, hearing the voice of God themselves and remaining alive, taken from the midst of another nation by signs, wonders, and mighty acts, hearing the voice of God out of the fire, God speaking to them out of heaven, and Moses reminds them that they are the recipients of all of those good things because of the promises He made to their fathers. They are receiving those promised benefits because God said to Abraham, thy seed will inherit this land. And so there is a strong implication then that they are to continue this multi-generational program that they have received from their fathers. And then the discourse is concluded with the following verses 39 and 40. And that is a call to know and to meditate upon the certain truth that the Lord is God above and in all the earth. He is indeed sovereign. He is unique. There is no other God. Therefore, keep His statutes and His judgments. And finally, the encouragement and to us and to our children for this kind of obedience. And so what do we have in Deuteronomy 4, 1 through 40? We have what we might call a typical kind of instruction or instructing sermon, which fits very well to a people about to embark upon something new. They are a generation that is the recipient generation instead of a generation that was skipped over before them. And so the Lord tells them, I know I've skipped that generation. That doesn't mean my program has stopped. It doesn't mean it stopped for you, and it doesn't mean it stopped for your children either. This is to continue. It is to go on. And when we come into the days of the New Testament, we find that we get the same kind of instruction from Peter on the day of Pentecost when he says, this promise is to you and to your children and to those that are afar off. Now we're bringing Gentiles in, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And so these kinds of promises are the things that we look to when we think of the remarkable providence that God has brought to us. All these children. I asked Mr. Dillard, who keeps track of such things, to send me our latest roster. And he did. And I think it would be a fair assessment to say that while we're not outnumbered as adults, it's pretty close. That the Lord has granted to us great fruitfulness in our families, such that we have more children per capita of any church our size, for sure, and maybe other churches as well. What should we do about that? Should we say, well, you know, it must be in the water? Well, no. Let us say rightly that the Lord has given us these great blessings, that He also might place great responsibility upon us, and that we should take up that responsibility rightly. Now, as we apply this passage, let's remember several things. First of all, that this passage is not isolated in Scripture, but there are others that teach these same things or very closely equivalent truths and press the same intergenerational succession to the people of God. It's nothing new. We've studied this before. We'll take a look at a few passages in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 1 through 9. Now these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Then thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Then thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Very clear what is being required of the people of God. In chapter 11 of the same book, verse 18. Therefore, shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them, when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the door of thine house, doorpost of thine house, and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon earth. And we skip all the way over to chapter 31, verse 15. And the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of a cloud, and the pillar of the cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, Are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought in that they are turned unto other gods. Now, therefore, write ye this song for you and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. For when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear unto their fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat, then they will turn unto other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant. And it shall come to pass, when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify against them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed. For I know their imagination, which they go about even now, before I have brought them into the land which I swear. And what does the next verse say? And Moses taught this song to the children of Israel. So again, we have this project, this multi-generational project. It is the bane of our day not to think about the future. It is the bane of our day to be people of the moment, to be, if you will, little existentialists. Let us remember that the Bible does not speak with that kind of voice. The Bible speaks to us about the future, about this multi-generational project that we're all involved in, whether we are parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, or children under the command of a household. In Psalm 34, verse 11, Come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. There is a call to the children of the church to come and to hear the word of God that they may learn the fear of the Lord. In Psalm 78, verse 1, Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. And we could read down to verse 8, showing that this is indeed pressed to the people of God. In Psalm 132, verse 12, If thy children will keep my covenant, my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. Speaking to David, and again speaking to Christ, when Christ says, I and the children that God hath given to me. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, I want to maybe turn our or augment our understanding a little bit here. Notice what the Lord says in verse 16. This is God when He's interacting with Abraham while the angels go down and rescue Lot before God destroys Sodom. Verse 16, And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. I want you to see here in verse 19 that the means of God's appointment in this intergenerational project that he has given us are indeed very, very ordinary. Very ordinary means. In other words, we ought not to expect some kind of boom from heaven to somehow make sure that the faith is transmitted to the next generation. We ought not to think that there will be some miraculous intervention of God. Notice what God says to Abraham in the days when he was performing miracles. What did he say? I have known him. He will command his children after him. In other words, I have known him to the end that. I have known him for the purpose of. I have known him in such a way that I have called Abraham to myself and put something upon his heart so that he will, what? Command his children and his household after him, that they will keep the ways of the Lord, and in that way the Lord will bring to pass all that he's promised for Abraham. Notice that the promise is generations down the road from Abraham. And so it is generation by generation by generation, this kind of commanding the household and the children after them. It's an important point, is it not? In Joshua chapter 4, and I'm thinking I may have a typo here, but it's okay because I think I know the right. Okay, this is one of those catechetical questions that they were required to teach their children. Those 12 stones, verse 20, which they took out of Jordan, did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, simply, the nation, when your children, now we're speaking of children in the right sense, in the sense that we're speaking of today, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Should they expect another parting of the Red Sea? Should they expect another stopping up of the Jordan? No. What is enjoined upon them is they continually tell their children what those stones are all about, and that they use that as a springboard, not only to talk about Jordan, but to talk about the Red Sea, and to talk about the Exodus out of Egypt, and the great redemption of God, and. No, they ought not to expect another parting of the Red Sea. No, they ought not to expect another stopping of the Jordan. They have that, and they are to tell their children about it. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, this is brought into the New Testament in the same way. We'll begin our reading in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The words that are used there is paidevo and nutheteo. Paidevo stands for instruction, discipline, catechetical instruction, and then nutheteo is warning. Bring them up in that which is positive. Tell them the truths they need to know. Tell them the way that they are to go. And then warning, tell them what happens if they don't. Both sides. Don't hold back. So notice also that this command to obey their parents, that it carries a promise with it, and that promise is brought here into the New Testament. It's an encouragement to obedience, that thou mayest live long upon the earth, which is exactly what it was in the Old Testament. The fifth commandment carried that promise as an encouragement to obedience. So, while there will always be a missionary effort in the church, foreign missions, domestic missions, there is also alongside those efforts the attention that the Lord would have us give to those lives that He has graciously granted to His people in the birth of covenant children. The Lord brings people into the church in order to be saved. I hope you get that. The Lord brings people into the church in order to be saved, not because they're saved. Again, we're not given those glasses. We're not given those goggles to see who's saved and who's not. And so in Acts chapter 2, 39 through 41, and then verse 47, it says, the Lord added to the church those that were being saved. Not those that had been saved. It's a perfectly good way to say that. But the Lord brings to the church to put under the preaching of the gospel, to hear the great things of God proclaimed by the ambassador of Jesus Christ, the great things so that they might be saved. This is why Samuel Rutherford said, of course you should compel people to come to church. Where else are they going to hear the word of God? Where else are they going to be saved? Where else are they going to hear the gospel? Over a dining room table? Over a restaurant table? At a lunch counter? Well, they might hear that there. But the ordinary way of God bringing people to faith in Christ is having them under the preaching of the word. So, the Lord brings, then, people to the church in order to be saved. Now, in several passages that I have listed here, Genesis 33, 1 through 7, Ruth 4, 13, 1 Samuel 1, 27, 1 Chronicles 28, 5, and Psalm 127, 3. If you want those later, I'll give them to you. But for the sake of time, let's just say what they say. What do they say, those passages? Those passages make it clear that it is the Lord that opens and closes the womb. Our children have come into our families and our grandchildren and our nieces and our nephews and so on because of the sovereign providence and purview of God, and there is great purpose of God in giving children to believing families. We must not downplay nor deny God's providential sovereignty, but attribute the birth, or we must not attribute the birth of children to natural forces, blind fortune, or chance. For if we cut out the Lord's rightful and truthful sovereignty out of the process of childbearing and fruitfulness, we rob ourselves and our children of the purpose for which the Lord provides children in the first place to His people. You understand what I mean by all those words? Probably a little wordy. Just put it this way. It's no accident that you have your children. It's no accident. The Lord has given them to you along with all this instruction and along with all these commands, not just to parents, not just to grandparents, but to children and also to us in covenant with one another as a church through Christ Jesus, that we might do with that sovereign purpose of God what we ought. If we attribute the birth of children to, you know, wow, she's just really fertile, or must be in the water, or some other weird thing like that, what have we done? We have begun in that locution to tear down the sovereign purpose of God in giving children. So be careful how we speak. Now, I'm not a name it, claim it guy, and I don't want to go down that road and say, you know, you got to be careful how you speak because you're creating reality by doing that. No, you're not. But you do tend to chip away at a proper foundation of belief, either in your own mind or in the minds of your hearers. Be careful. Be careful how we speak. Let us speak of God's sovereignty in the birth of children. All right, one more point and then we'll close for this morning. I want to show you one particular very tender example of this covenant succession. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 50. Now, even in ancient Israel, we recognize that there were many Gentiles that had joined themselves to Israel. We recognize that. We see that. There was provision made for it formally in Exodus chapter 12 at the institution of the Passover. But even before that, when we see Jacob coming down to Egypt with 70 souls, we recognize that there were probably many more than that. It's just that those were the 70 Israelites. We recognize also that when they came out of Egypt, it is not entirely unlikely that many came out with them out of Egypt and joined themselves to the Lord and were received into the believing nation as those professors of Christ themselves. All right, but here we have this succession, this covenant succession. I hate to use that term almost because there's a covenant succession today among certain groups that denies the viability of missionary effort. You know, that our missionary effort is centered upon our children, period. No, we don't believe that. We believe the Lord has brought people into the church through, you know, many people going out and talking to their friends and neighbors and co-workers and relatives and others about the great things that God has done for them. That's one way the Lord brings people to the church. But you know what? There's another way. The other way the Lord brings people to the church is by causing them to be born in the church. That's another way He brings people. And both are competent ways that the Lord uses to build up His kingdom. And so here, as we're focusing on the latter of those two, in Genesis chapter 50, 1 through 14, listen to this. And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel. And 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die in my grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan. There shalt thou bury me. Now therefore, let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, Go up and bury thy father according as he made thee swear. And Joseph went up to bury his father. And with him went all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt. And all the house of Joseph and his brethren and his father's house, only their little ones and their flocks and their herds, they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan, and there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, This is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians. Wherefore, they named the name of it Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan. And his sons did unto him according as he commanded them, for his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. And Joseph returned into Egypt, and he and all his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father, after he had buried his father. Now let's stop right there and think about that for a moment. What did Abraham do with regard to his bones? Well, first of all, you remember it was Sarah that died. And Abraham said, Let me bury my dead out of my sight. And he purchased the field of Ephron and the cave of Machpelah from Ephron the Hittite. And there he buried Sarah. And he gave instructions to his son, saying, When I die, you bury me next to Sarah in the cave of Machpelah in the land of Canaan. That is where I belong. That is the promise of the Lord. Don't let me go anywhere else. Bury my bones there. Isaac, same thing. And now we're down to Abraham's grandson, Jacob. And when Jacob dies, just before he dies, he tells his son Joseph, Don't you dare bury me here in Egypt. I don't belong here. I belong in Canaan according to the promises of God. This is who I am. I'm not an Egyptian. I'm a worshiper of Yahweh and in covenant with Him. And all of His promises are yea and amen. You bury me there. And so Joseph says, yes, Dad. And so when Jacob dies, they make a very big to-do because the Egyptians like to do that. And they carry him back to his land and they bury him. When they get to the border of the land, they stop and they mourn 7 days. And they mourn for 7 days because Jacob had to leave his land. But what a testimony it is that he says, I'm coming back. All right, now, let's move on. Verse 22 of chapter 50. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you, and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. What is Joseph teaching his brethren, his sons' sons, the sons of Ephraim to the third generation? What is he teaching them? My father didn't belong here. My grandfather didn't belong here. My great-grandfather didn't belong here. And you know what? Neither do I, and neither do you. My God will surely visit you. He will surely fulfill His promises. And He will bring you into that good land. And when you go, you be sure and take what's left of me with you. Because that's where I belong. You see what Joseph plans on here? Joseph plans on the faithfulness of God generation to generation to generation, no matter how long it is. And from this point, we ascertain it is somewhere around 245 or 265 years at least before the children of Israel rise up and leave Egypt. Now turn with me to Exodus chapter 13, verse 19. Verse 17, and it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Wow. That's a promise. That's an injunction upon multiple generations. Now let's look at Joshua 24. Verse 32, and put the cap on it. Verse 29, and it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and that which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. Moses brought his bones, but they had a 40-year detour. But that didn't deter the promise of God to his servant Joseph, who finally made it home. As we begin in the afternoon sermon to apply these great principles and to apply the great blessing that God has given us in our midst through the birth of so many covenant children, let us begin with encouragement. What a wondrous story of a proper and faithful succession we have here. Even though there was one generation that was leapfrogged over, Joseph made it home. Imagine the peril that some faithful might have thought in Israel. Our fathers have forsaken the Lord our God and worshipped other gods, and they have this box that's got Joseph's remains in it. And yet they carry that with them for 40 years in perseverance, according to the promise of God, according to the command of Joseph, which was commanded them as the prophet of God, witnessing to the covenant promises of God that he would surely bring them forth and he would surely bring them into the nation. And note then the patience and perseverance of the people of God as they bring Joseph home. Not deterred by a 40-year detour. Not deterred by slavery and bondage in Egypt. Not deterred by anything, but kept alive, kept aflame by the promises of God through the use of some very, very ordinary this great encouragement. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wouldst be with us as we think on these things, meditate upon them, that we might reckon rightly what our duties are in this age. We thank thee that we have those same promises upon us. Oh, they've been augmented some, they've been given fuller light, and we thank thee for that. So we pray that we would not fail of those means that thou hast put into our hands. Strengthen us, we pray, our Father, as we go forward, as we think on these promises of thine, and as we are encouraged and refreshed in them through thy word and by thy Spirit. And we pray these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.